God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word to live eternally. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Did everybody get the sermon note that was supposed to have been passed out? I invite you to keep this. You can treasure it if you wish, but it's simply a note to help in some of the words. Now, you might think, well, I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, his name is Jesus, isn't it? Well, that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. The meaning of the name. In Isaiah chapter 62, we find the prophet saying, "The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the land, in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God." You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. Literally, in the hand of Yahweh. And a royal diadem in the hand of your God. These words speak to us from the prophet Isaiah about the royal majesty, the kingly character of the Messiah. So frequently we think about the Jewish people as looking for a Messiah who would deliver them from the Roman armies of occupation. And that was a very important characteristic of the Messiah that the Jews were expecting. But another characteristic was a son of David, a king to sit on David's throne, not only to overthrow the Romans, but then to establish the kingdom of God here on earth as the king of not just the Davidic kingdom, the Hebrew people, but eventually the king of the world. And this Messiah, this expectation for a kingly Messiah, went hand in hand, or hand in glove, if you will, with the expectation of a warrior, military, ruling, and defeating Messiah. A Messiah who goes to war against the enemies of God and defeats them. This imagery here in Isaiah goes hand in hand also with the Christian conception of the suffering servant Messiah that we have, especially in Isaiah 53, where instead of a conquering, soldiering general Messiah, and instead of a kingly Messiah, we have a Messiah who gives himself on the cross, who dies for the sins of the world, who dies and suffers so that we might be returned to the real presence of God. We have indeed in Isaiah all three images of Messiahhood as understood by Christians. And the one of the suffering servant was missed by the Jews during their time of expectation prior to Jesus. And indeed, to this day, they say, no, the suffering servant is the Jewish people as a whole. When indeed, we can look at Isaiah and see Jesus outlined beautifully and perfectly throughout Isaiah in all three images of the Messiah: kingly, princely, and suffering. But what is it about the name? We heard the proclamation of Gabriel unto Mary, "You shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins." We heard the proclamation, "This child to be born will be holy. He will be the Son of the Most High God." We heard this proclamation about Jesus throughout the preparation and the time for Christmas, and then on Christmas Eve especially, when Luke chapter 2 was read, and that wonderful passage which we all love to hear, and frankly my earliest memory of it was hearing Linus say it in the Charlie Brown Christmas show. And he did a great job with it, by the way. The proclamation of the Messiah to be born culminates in the proclamation of Gabriel unto Mary in Luke's gospel and unto Joseph in Matthew's gospel. And the child to be born is given the name Jesus. And the recognition of what that name means. Now to us, there's no question he is Savior, but put yourself back into their sandals. They're looking forward. They don't know about this child. And if they're expecting a Messiah, they're expecting a military ruling and kingly ruling Messiah. How does a military and kingly Messiah save the people from their sins? Hence the name Jesus, or Yeshua, makes very little sense other than in connection with the Joshua of the Old Testament, you know, Moses' sidekick, who led the people on into the Promised Land. That's the same name. Jesus' name in Hebrew is the same name as Joshua's, Yeshua. And if you look at your note, look at your sermon note, you'll see that mentioned here at the top. The name Jesus is the Latin form of the Greek Jesus. Jesus is the transliteration of the Hebrew Yahshua, which means Jehovah, or Yahweh is salvation. The short form of this Hebrew name is Yeshua, which is probably how Jesus was addressed on a daily basis. Now, at first it sounds kind of strange. I mean, well, I thought his name was Jesus. And there are denominations, my friends, people, denominations who say you should only call him by his biblical Hebrew name, Yeshua. And if you call him by anything else, he's going to be mad, he's not going to hear your prayers, and you're not getting into heaven. There are people who actually say that. They're a lot like the people who say that if you do not read the King James, you're going to hell. All right? There are very similarity in ways of thinking here, this conception. Now, his name is Yeshua, or Yahshua. And the name, as in all names, there's a meaning. And what is that meaning? And that meaning is simple. Yahweh, Jehovah in the German form, but Yahweh in the Hebrew form. Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. In other words, Jesus' very name is like a label telling us what he's going to do. Yahweh, God, saves. And this was proclaimed by the archangel Gabriel. This was proclaimed by the angels of the heavenly hosts. And this was proclaimed also by Simeon. So let's take a look at that in the Gospel, St. Luke. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel." In the Hebrew New Testament, which is based in large part on the Syriac New Testament, it's sort of a translation, that phrase, "For my eyes have seen your salvation," Yoshuteka, is that word, Yoshuteka, is a formation from Yahshua. My eyes have seen your Jesus. My eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen the salvation that you have for your people. My eyes have seen the Savior whom you have revealed for all the world to see. When I was in seminary, I participated, as most of you know, in the monastic life of the community of the Society of St. John the Evangelist in the Anglican Church. And I used to love to go for Compline, which is the final prayers before going to bed. And in Compline, at the very end, we would sing the Song of Simeon, which is this passage here. It's, Lord God, you now have set your servant free to go in peace as promised in your word. Mine eyes have seen the Savior Christ the Lord, prepared by you for all the world to see, to shine on nations trapped in darkest night, the glory of your people and their light. At night, just before bed, to sing, to chant together with the brothers this beautiful proclamation of Simeon, one of the very earliest in Scripture of who this Jesus is, used to fill me up for the night's rest. You have set your servant free to go in peace as promised in your word. For mine eyes have seen the Savior Christ the Lord. His very name, Yeshua, Jesus, means Savior. Yahweh is salvation. My friends, we worship a saving God. We worship a God who sent his own Son to die on the cross for our sins, to be our salvation. There is no greater news than that. There is no better message than that. There is no more important proclamation to be made than mine eyes have seen the Savior, Christ the Lord. Amen. Have your eyes seen the Savior, Christ the Lord? We've had an opportunity here in the time of Advent leading up to Christmas. The Christmas Eve service was wonderful. An opportunity to see the Savior, Christ, the Lord, in word proclaimed, in music sung, in fellowshipping together, in the table of the Lord. An opportunity to see the Savior, Christ the Lord, and then with the symbol of a candle raised high to proclaim Him for all the world to see, to shine on nations trapped in darkest night. That translation, which is the translation in the Anglican prayer book, is the one that continually echoes through my head. We have a different translation in our hymnal for the Song of Simeon. There's a different translation in the NRSV. They all render it differently. The message is the same. This Savior, and that's His name, Yahweh saves. This Savior comes to shine on nations trapped in darkest night. My friends, whatever dark night you may be in, and I don't know about you, but this holiday season has been a tough one. It's been a tough one for many. It was the end of a difficult year. And in the name of Jesus, we proclaim 2006 will be a far better year. Amen. It was the end of a difficult year. And I had trouble getting into the festivities, the Christmas trees, the holly and the ivy, the jingle bells. I didn't put up a Christmas tree at home. I had a tree here. I had a tree at my parents'. Why did I need another tree? I was kind of in bah humbug mode about that stuff, but not about this. This year, and I found this true for many people, this year, it was the essence of the proclamation of the Savior that was of greatest importance. And that's the way it should be every year. Amen. My friends, He comes to shine on nations trapped in darkest night. Sometimes this life feels like darkest night. We look around ourselves and we say, where are all the people? Why are there so many empty pews? Why is it that if I were to spray a machine gun in here, I'd hit more empty pew than person. Why is it that the world goes from day to day not wanting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is it that when we proclaim Him, the world goes ape? I thought of putting out here on the board, Jesus is the reason for the season, ACLU shut up. I may still do that. My friends, we are called to shine, to be the presence of Christ shining on people trapped in darkest night. But sometimes we feel as though we are trapped in darkest night. When those moments come, return to prayer, return to the Scriptures, return to all the many means of grace that we have spoken about here repeatedly, time and time again. Return to them, my friends, and feed on the nourishment that Jesus, our Savior, has to give. My friends, we have today, just a few hours ago, entered a brand new calendar year. The year 2006, or as I prefer, 2006. My friends, the first Sunday last year, I proclaimed, we made it through 2005. My friends, today, in faith, we are going to proclaim, we made it through 2006. I want you to say that with me. We made it through 2006. Again, we made it through 2006. We got 364 days and a half to go. And by faith, we're proclaiming, we made it through 2006. And there's only one way we can make it, friends. And that's with Yeshua, Yahshua, Jesus, Jesus, our Savior, Yahweh is salvation, walking with us, empowering us all the way through. Amen. Give thanks and praise to God that we have a saving God who truly does see us through today and tomorrow and every single year that God has for us.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.